We are not going to be in a specific section of Scripture this week. Next week, we're going to be in Romans chapter 8, verse 12 and on, and we'll do our normal reading of the Scriptures and that sort of thing. But we're just going to do part two of the Holy Spirit today, okay? Part two of the Holy Spirit. But I will have you stand for reading of a couple passages from the Word of God, so if you would do that, I would appreciate it. We are in our study on the Holy Spirit. Just a couple key verses for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In verse 4, there's a repeat of this. Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In verses 9 through 12, which was our verses a couple weeks ago, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. And we learn that the Holy Spirit must reside in the person for them to be part of the family of God. Doesn't matter how much tradition you follow, how much church you go to, how many times you pray, how good a person you are, you must have the Holy Spirit at home within you, dwelling in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. That's pretty plain. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You can see the theme of Romans chapter 8 is the Spirit. We have not been in the following verses, but you're going to see next week in Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit residing in you will allow you to know whether you're in this family or not. He'll bear witness with you, bear witness with your life, okay? We also have a great verse in Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, asthenia, can't move, can't do anything. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now those groanings are a sigh or a groan, and notice that it says it cannot be uttered. This is not speaking of tongues here, okay? This is speaking of the Spirit interceding on your behalf with groanings that cannot be uttered. And isn't that a praise the Lord? Have you ever been so grievous in your spirit that you can't even pray? You are just lost, and you're crying out to God, oh God, help me. And the Spirit himself intercedes for you at those times with words that cannot be uttered. He brings your petition before the Godhead. He is warm within you. He will be the one that comforts you. In verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. 21 times in chapter 8, we are introduced to the Holy Spirit. Let us continue on part 2 of our teaching on the Holy Spirit. You may be seated. Our Father, I do ask that you would open our spiritual eyes and ears to the truth of your word. And we know, Holy Spirit, that nothing will happen unless you open up our hearts. So I ask today that you will touch each person here. Make our hearts soft and pliable. Give us spiritual ears to hear, eyes to see the things of the Spirit. And may we be different because we've encountered the living God here today. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last time we met together, we spoke about the Holy Spirit being God, and we were able to prove that the Holy Spirit of God is God. Of the triunity of God, the Holy Spirit is the most difficult to prove is God. So you should have written in the front of your Bibles with a little pencil some verses that will help you to remember for the rest of your life why we say the Holy Spirit is God. Now, that is Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. It's Ananias and Sapphira. And we know that Ananias and Sapphira lied, and they lied to the Spirit, and they said they lied to God, the Holy Spirit. We knew in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and in Genesis 2, 7, that speaks of the Holy Spirit being at creation. We know in Job 26, 13, and the rest of them I have written on your outline, I think. It's on there from this week. That it says that the Holy Spirit was at creation. So we know that the Spirit of God was active in creation. Now we're going to pick up today with our study. And it's a continuation of the Holy Spirit is God. And you'll see the first thing there is He is eternal Spirit. Hebrews 9:14. And I'll read this quickly to you. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. The eternal Spirit, the one who lives forever, the one that always existed. The Holy Spirit is God. He knows what God alone knows. I would like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. Now, this scripture is going to be familiar to you, and it will be familiar to you because you have heard in the past, this is what heaven's like. Okay? This is what heaven's going to be like. However, that is a wrong exegesis of the text, because it is actually speaking of what spiritual wisdom is. It starts in verse 6, however, we speak wisdom from among those who are mature. Now, that wisdom is Sophia. Remember, like Sophia Loren. Sophia. And if you were a young man in the 60s, you loved Sophia. Well, it's wisdom, okay? Now, what is godly wisdom? It is this. It is knowing how to regulate your relationship with God and circumstances with others. That is what godly wisdom is. Much different than the world's wisdom. And when we get down to verse 9, this is an extension of what godly wisdom is. And notice what the Spirit says here in verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, you can apply that to heaven because eye has not seen nor ear heard. But in context, this is speaking of the wisdom that is available to you as a believer. As a believer, the world doesn't have this. You have access to this as a believer. It's not referring to heaven, but to God's wisdom. Verse 10, But God has revealed to them to us through his Spirit. We have wisdom of God revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us, the wisdom of God. The Holy Spirit will reveal God's wisdom to you, his truth to you. He knows what God alone knows. The Holy Spirit is God. Okay? And the third, we cannot escape his presence. Psalm 139, 7 through 10. You remember what it says? Where can I, and just think about this. Think about the vastness of space, okay? We've been through this program before. We've seen the Lou Giglio movie. Some of you have been down to the Creation Institute. You've seen the expanding galaxies and universes, millions of them. We live in one. Millions, billions of universes. We have a huge sun, but that sun, when you get into the mega suns, is like this in comparison, okay? And when you get far enough away, you can't even see Earth. But yet on Earth, you have a speck that is not even seen through the vastness of space. And then you have people on Earth that have the hubris, the arrogance, to shake their fist at God and say, "You will not rule over me, God. You will not tell me what to do, God. Because I am the God of my life." This little dot on top of a dot, isn't that just the most massive arrogance? God laughs at the arrogance of humanity. Laughs at the arrogance of humanity. Where can I go from your Spirit? Listen to this. Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. You know what that means? That no place that you go, the Spirit of God is not with you. And that is important for you because there will be a day when there will be a brain tumor and you're going to be wheeled through that operating room door and all your family is going to be left outside and all your support system is going to be left outside. But you have the Spirit of the living God that will be with you through every aspect of your life. He will never leave you. He is with you forever. He is the one that is going to be your comfort during that time, and he will be your strength, And not only your strength, you know what else needs to be done at that time? The people waiting out there. They need the warmth of God holding them. You don't know what's going to happen in there. No one knows what's going to happen once you go through that operating room door or whatever other thing that you are, that's a mystery awaiting to happen. So we need the comfort of God, and He is available to us. There's no place that you can go as a believer that God is not with you. And I'll tell you, that is like, okay, amen. That would be an amen time. Hallelujah, amen. Preach it, whatever you want to say. We know that here the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is a person. If you turn to John chapter 14, notice the words that are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. He is a He and He is a Him. John 14, verse 16, He will give you another helper. He may abide with you forever. He dwells within you. He will be in you. I will not leave you. I will send. The Spirit of God is a He or a Him. He is not an it. He is not a force. He is not the snowman or Jack Frost. He is a person. Okay? So we have that settled. The way that we prove He's a person is by the words that are used to describe Him. Romans 8:27, He has a mind. A person has a mind. The Holy Spirit has a mind. Romans 8:27, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but you can if you want. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He has a mind because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit will always intercede for you in the perfect will of God. And that's what you want. You want God's perfect will in the situation. Not your will. Your will gets all messed up. You want God's will to be done. He has a mind. The Holy Spirit has emotions. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Very popular verse for us. We've been here probably, 125 times. So your Bible should kind of flop over to it. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 30. Focus on verse 30. Focus on verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve. That Greek word means, it's lopiomai. Well, it could be lopiomai, it could be lupiomai, it could be, I don't know what it is, but that's it sounds something like that. But it means inner sorrow. It is distress with inside the person. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Only a person can be grieved, okay? Now, I want you to notice, if we were to have time, we could read verses 25 on, but I'll tell you the things that grieve the Spirit in context. Lying grieves the Spirit. Anger. You ever have that happen to you? Your little Doberman pincher thing goes up, boop, and you start getting angry. You can't control yourself because someone cuts you off. You know, anger. That's not the Spirit. It grieves the Spirit. Stealing, corrupt speech. I had one time I was in a youth group. I've shared this before, but it's a great example that was given to me. Some guy was saying, teaching the kids, it's okay to swear. There's nothing about swearing in the Bible. And my son, Scott, looks at me and goes, Dad! Dad! Look what he's saying! I said, oh, man, okay. So I turned to this verse and I said, well, we got to look at what the Bible says about this, okay? Let no corrupt word, that's verse 29, proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. When we're using swear words, we are not abiding by this. We grieve the Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer says this about grieving the Spirit. Because He is loving and kind and friendly, the Holy Spirit may be grieved. We grieve Him by ignoring Him, by resisting Him, by doubting Him, by sinning against Him, by refusing to obey Him, by turning our backs on Him. He can be grieved because He is loving, and there must be love present before there can be grief. The Holy Spirit is a person, and He can be grieved. You know what else you can do with the Holy Spirit? not only grieve the Holy Spirit, but you can quench the Holy Spirit. You ever know what, wonder what the difference is? You can quench the Holy Spirit. And you know what, where we find the verse for this? If you have an NIV, it's not going to be there. It has to be a King James. So it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. That's what it says. Or do not quench the Holy Spirit in the King James. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Avoid every kind of evil. Okay? Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not extinguish the Spirit's fire. I want to show you something about the Holy Spirit and the fire of the Spirit. I wasn't going to do this. I don't know if I can find it. Ah, here it is. The Holy Spirit is like a fire. Is it the burning bush? God in the burning bush speaking to Moses. A burning fire. He often uses signs of fire. The Shekinah glory of God. Remember the Shekinah glory of God? Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And you know how gracious God is, just to take a little side road? In the desert by day, what do you need? Shade. And he provided his people with shade. Does God provide for his people? You bet. He provided for them then, and he provides for them today. The pillar of fire by night. What happens in the desert at night? Pillar of fire by night. And that Spirit, that God led them all through the desert. The Spirit of God that led them is the same Spirit that is within you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God resides within you. And you can grieve Him, and you can quench Him. You can put out the Spirit's fire. Fire is a wonderful picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, what we want is God to send the fire. Send the fire, God. Pour your fire Spirit out upon this body, around this community, around this state, around in this country. May we have revival from coast to coast. But the Spirit's fire. The Spirit is like a fire in at least three ways, he says here. He brings God's presence, God's passion, and God's purity. When the Spirit of God falls on a group of people or on a person, there is a cleansing that takes place. There's a repentance that takes place. There's a purging of sin that takes place. Fire of God. Do we need the fire of God in the church today? Amen. We do. Okay? We do. We need the fire. Send the fire, Lord. The Holy Spirit creates the passion of God in our hearts. And remember when on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus was talking to his disciples and he didn't reveal himself to them? And at the very end, they saw who he was. And then didn't they say, didn't it burn within us? Didn't we have the fire burning within us of passion? Didn't it burn within us? That's the Spirit of God in the person. Oh, do we need the Holy Spirit? Do we need the fire of the Spirit today? We need Him. We can put that fire out. We can douse it. When the Spirit is working on the individual, on the human heart, we can douse it. How do we douse it? Well, I'll tell you one good way to douse it. Well, you tell me. Somebody throw a word out. How do you douse? How do you put out the Spirit's fire? Anybody, just throw a word out. Disobedience. Okay, that would be a good one. How else? Say again. Anger. Okay. Oh, unbelief. And you know what else I was going to... It goes right along. Doubt. 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 God can't do that. God can't heal. God can't bring a deliverance from this. God can't, this is impossible, this is too big for any, no. We go into stuff believing that God can act on our behalf. He's given us the privilege to boldly approach the throne of grace. What happened to the veil in the temple when Jesus died? Top to bottom. What does that mean for you? Step on in. I can go before the throne of grace. I can bring my petitions before Him, and I can ask Him. And He will act on my behalf. If we do these things, we can put out the Spirit's fire. And we put out the Spirit's fire, we will not have the warmth of the Spirit indwelling us, the comfort of the Spirit with us. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. You can't extinguish the fire, the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit has a will. He has a will. He distributes spiritual gifts as He wills. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You ever wonder what spiritual gifts were? When did you get your spiritual gift? How many people have a spiritual gift? Everybody that's born again into the family of God has a spiritual gift. Now, what is your duty? Discover your gift. You have to discover it. Okay? You have a duty to discover it. And then once you discover it, what are you going to do with it? Use it. You use your gift. What are you using it for? Oh, to glorify God, but it has another purpose. To build up the body. Spiritual gifts are not given for the individual's glorification. It is to build up the body. My gift makes you stronger. Your gift makes me stronger. We need one another. Okay, let me tell you what I need, okay? Whoever has encouragement, you can just come my way, okay? If you have mercy, you can come my way. If you have toxic prophecy, go back. I don't need to hear that. I need the comfort gifts, okay? Comfort food, comfort gifts, and that's just where I'm at. So what is a spiritual gift? Well, gift is charisma. It means the result of grace. It's an undeserved benefit of God. Did you hear that? An undeserved benefit of God. It's the ability to do, and it is to build up the body. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says this, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." For the profit of all. I want you to also notice something very special. We don't have time to do a whole thing on spiritual gifts. In our discipleship class, we do that. But let me just tell you that this is an important aspect of this. Verse 5 says this, "There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God." That word activities is pivotal. It is the word energema, and it means literally the energy of God in the believer. You know what that means? It means that each person with the same gift will be given a different capacity to use the gift. You know why that's beneficial? Because let's say Jeff and I have the gift of helps. There may be a different capacity that God gives Jeff than me. So everybody's going, "Oh, Jeff's got the gift of helps. Look at old lazy Rick. He can't do, you know." Different capacities to teach, different capacities to encourage, so there's not this comparison within the body. Okay? Your duty with your gift is to use it to the greatest value that God has given you. Not everybody can be a Chuck Swindoll, okay? Not everybody can be a Chuck Smith. Those guys have a different anointing, a different energema. Okay, so you can't compare that. Isn't that just, I just love that. That's just so nice. You cannot compare that. So there. the gifts are for all. It's a different energy. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. The spiritual gift that you got is this gift that God wanted you to have. Okay? Now, with that, we'll move on. He has a will to distribute spiritual gift according to His will. Now, what is His influence on the unbeliever? Well, we know very well Romans chapter 16, verse 6. Doesn't I have that written down? 16, verse 8, that the Spirit does what? Convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That should be right on the tip of our tongues. Let's do that one more time. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's right. That is in the unbeliever, okay? He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, let's develop this a little bit, okay? Now, the purpose, whenever God convicts you, now I think that a believer can be convicted of sin too, okay? When you get off the path. When you go to the right or to the left and you don't hear the Spirit say, "Hey, Rick, this is the way, walk in it. Get back on path," okay? When I get off, there's a conviction of the Spirit. Now listen to this. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is always, always meant to drive you to God. Always meant. Let me give you an example. David and Bathsheba. That was egregious sin, right? That David did. In the times when kings went out to war, David stayed home, and he had it nice and comfortable, and he looked out and saw Bathsheba. They had their affair, and there they go, and they went on that way until Nathan the prophet confronted him. And when Nathan the prophet confronted David, you know what David did? He didn't point fingers. He didn't make excuses. He said in Psalm 51, "Against you and you only have I sinned." Conviction always drives you back to God, and there is no pointing, there is no blaming, and there's no excuses. What does guilt do? When you are feeling guilt within your being, now I believe that as a Christian person, sometimes we confuse guilt with grieving the Holy Spirit, because I don't think that we're under guilt. Guilt is condemnation. And what does it say in Romans 8:1? There is no condemnation, no guilt. We are not guilty any longer if we are in Christ. But we sure can grieve the Spirit. And I think that emotion, that feeling of guilt that we get, is a grieving of the Spirit of God that is within us. But notice what guilt does. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? They had one prohibition. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything else you can eat, you can just chow down, do whatever you want, don't go near the tree, okay? What did they do? Just like we do. Get as close to it as you can, smell that sin, you know, and then the tempter comes and he puts that little fruit in front of Eve and she just latches onto it, she grabs onto it, and then she gets her husband involved, and Adam is culpable. He was there. He was right there. He could have stopped her, and he didn't. So if we got into that whole study, we could develop that. But Adam and Eve took of the fruit. And what was the result of that? Sin came in, sin bringing death. And what is the first thing that they did? What do they do with God? What do? They went and they tried to hide from God. Imagine that, trying to hide from God. And then what do? They tried to hide from God, then they tried to cover themselves. This is what guilt does. You try to hide from God, you try to cover yourself, and what was the third thing that they did? Yeah, the man that you gave, the woman that you gave, God, if you wouldn't have given, they tried to blame. And it went right down the line until they got to God and blaming God. That's what the devil made me do. That's what guilt does. Guilt hides, guilt covers, and guilt blames. Now you can see it in yourself, can't you? You can see it at times when you start making the excuses and blaming and pointing. Conviction always owns and drives you back to God. That is the difference. So, John 16, he convicts them. The believers can't, the influence on the unbeliever, he convicts them. Number two, they can resist the Holy Spirit. Now, can you resist the Holy Spirit? There are some that say you cannot resist the Holy Spirit, at least as far as salvation goes. Okay? But I don't think that's correct. I think that we have a great example in Acts 7:51. Stephen, you don't have to turn there because we're going to go here really, I mean it, really fast. It starts in Acts 6:8. Stephen is witnessing. It leads him to court. Okay? You don't talk about Jesus. They drag him into court. And in the court, he is before the leadership of Israel. And he is now has the opportunity as a captive audience. And he gives his witness before the leadership of Israel. And he goes all through the history of the nation. And he gets down to the very end. And in 751, he says this, "You always resist the Holy Spirit. You always resist the Holy Spirit." And that resulted in them, you know, pulling their hair out, screaming and yelling, and then killing him. Okay? He was a witness unto death. But you always resist the Holy Spirit. Can the Holy Spirit be resisted? You bet. We can sin against him. We can resist him. And it grieves him. We can quench him. This is resisting the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers can also insult the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 10:26, the focus is verse 29. It says you can trample the Son of God and trample the blood of God, insulting the Spirit of grace. He can be insulted. He can be insulted when we push away what he's trying to do in us regarding the Lord Jesus. He is the one that is convicting. He is the one that is drawing. The Father draws us, but the Spirit is involved in this process also. We can insult the Spirit. What about the indwelling of the Spirit in the believer? Well, first of all, we know that it's essential. If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you are not born again. I don't care how much you try to tell yourself you are. If you do not have the Spirit of God resident within, you are not born again. How do we know? Yeah, that's right. The Bible tells me so. In John chapter 3, 5, and 8, we know that's the most famous one. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. What does he say? You must be born again. And he talks about that which is the flesh is flesh, that which is the spirit is spirit. You must be born again of the Spirit. Titus 3, 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he has saved us, by the washing and regeneration of the Spirit. You must be regenerated or born again of the Spirit. Okay? So that's a given, born again by the Spirit. It's imperative. The second thing is, the sealing of the Spirit is an important aspect of this, and I want to share with you what Arnold Fruchtenbaum has to say about the ministries of the Holy Spirit, in his handout, The Ministries of the Holy Spirit, about the sealing of the Spirit. There's three areas that talk about sealing of the Spirit, okay? That's 2 Corinthians 1:22, and it says this, "Who also sealed us and gave us the earnest, or the down payment of the Spirit in our hearts." The Holy Spirit himself is the seal. Spirit of God seals us. Now keep that in mind. The Holy Spirit is the seal. The second passage is Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, and it says this, "In whom ye also having..." Now notice the sequence here. Now this is going to be a little textbooky, but it is important because you may be challenged on this at some point in your life. "In whom ye also having heard the word of truth." So what is the first thing that you need in order to be saved? You need to hear the word of truth, okay? "The gospel of your salvation, in whom, after you heard, also believed the word of truth." So you hear the word of truth, and then you believe the word of truth. Step two, okay? "And then you were sealed with the Holy Spirit," okay? "A promise, which is our earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession unto the praise of his glory." There's a sequence of events here. You hear the word, you believe the word, and then you are sealed by the Spirit. You're sealed for protection, you're his property, and that sort of thing, okay? I'll expand on that in just a minute. The reason that's significant, because there is a portion of Christendom that believes that you are saved before you believe. You are saved before you hear. You are essentially sealed in Christ before you go through any of this process. Now this is counter to that, is it not? Doesn't this say that we hear the word, we believe the word, and then we are sealed? So in order for you to be able to refute that, you will know that this is the scripture that you go to say, no, there's a sequence of events. I hear it, I believe, and then I'm sealed. Okay? And the third one is Ephesians 4:30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God," we were just there, "in whom ye were sealed unto the day of redemption." You're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, it is important that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We have the ability not to grieve the Spirit. We have a choice to make in that. So those are the three verses. Now, I'm going to go very quickly through this. What does this mean to you, the ramifications of the Spirit? Number one, the Holy Spirit is the agent. He is the one that seals you. Second thing is the Holy Spirit is the substance of the seal. Thirdly, the sealing is universal among all believers. All believers that are in the body of Messiah are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Fourthly, the sealing is at the time of salvation. Doesn't happen before, it happens at the time of salvation. And the fifth, the significance of being sealed by the Spirit, it gives us security. We are secure in Christ. It is a mark of him that he owns us, he protects us. It is for our security. Now the Old Testament concept of a seal will help us with this, okay? Number one, the Old Testament concept. We see it in 1 Kings 21, 7 through 9, Esther 3, 9 through 12, and Esther 8, 7 through 10, if anybody wants to look. And it is a mark of authority. A seal in the Old Testament was a mark of authority. Now listen, this is important for you. All this other sealing stuff might not be so thrilling to you, but this will be important to you. The seal gives, it's the authority of God, and it's the authority of God in dealing with the world and in dealing with Satan. So what does that mean? I have the authority of God that I can stand up to anything that the world throws at me or anything that the enemy throws at me. I have the authority to rebuke the enemy and say, I've done this out loud, you know, when I feel spiritual warfare, you have no place here, Satan. Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. He is my King. You have no rights here. Away. Stuff like, you have the authority over that, okay? That is a power that you have because you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the Spirit is a seal in the Old Testament. Was a mark of a finished transaction. It's a finished transaction. Thirdly, the mark is for security, Daniel 6:17, and that is that the believer is secure in Christ. Now, I want you to also remember that if you remember those who are on Tuesday night, now I'm told that this might be a problem for some people, but just I have to say it. Remember in Revelation chapter 7, we had a sealing of the 144,000. And that sealing of the 144,000 was to do what? For any Tuesday night person. It was to protect from who? From the Antichrist, the demonic horde, Satan, and that whole thing. It was also protecting them in the world that they lived in. You know that nothing in the world could touch them? That the enemy could not touch them? And these 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe made it through the tribulation. They were a thorn in Satan's side. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is dwelling in you. Are you a thorn in Satan's side? Do you not want to be a thorn in his side? Yes. You are protected by God. He has no rights. He cannot attack you. Do not give him place. He has no rights with you. Okay? That is important. That is an important concept. Sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now the significance of the ministry of sealing, the significance is that the believer is possessed by God. And again, that means that God owns you. You are sealed by the Spirit of God. He owns you. Now remember in Revelation chapter 13, Satan is a copycat, okay? And what does he copycat? He copycats the sealing that God has on his 144,000 with a mark or a sealing that he puts on his people. And those who take the mark of the beast are sealed with the mark. And what does that mean? Who owns them? Satan owns them. It's a mark of ownership, okay? So with that, they are possessed. We are sealed by the Spirit. We are possessed by God. Those who are marked out in Revelation, at least, are possessed by the enemy. The sealing gives us a promise of salvation. The sealing keeps the believer, and you know that the sealing will keep you until the day of redemption, and that you have this promise, that you will never, ever die. Because you know what death is? Death is separation. And the ultimate death is separation from God. And you will never be separated from God. We have a promise if we are in Christ. Remember in John 11:25? It's one of the I Ams. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And he's talking to Mary and Martha about the brother Lazarus. That's a promise to you. You will close your eyes and you will be in the presence of God. You will never be separated. That is a great promise for believers. And what a comfort that is when you are at my bedside or I am at your bedside. And I just say, I'll see you in a few minutes. Okay, I'll be there. I'll be there. I'll be right there. I'll be right on your heels. Okay? You will never die. Fourthly, it signifies that the believer has the authority of Messiah again, the authority and the right to exercise it. And that authority extends to the sinful nature. And if I have the authority over the sinful nature, what can I tell my flesh? What can I tell him? No! You can actually say no. No, flesh. You do not have to do that. You do not have to, whatever your thing is, okay? You don't have to go down that road. I have authority over the sinful nature. I have authority over Satan and the world. We've already done that. I've been there. But I want to make sure that you are aware that we do not approach this enemy with arrogance. Remember in Jude, when Michael was arguing over the body of Moses with Satan, and Michael says, the Lord rebuke you. Okay? There's a lot of stuff in Christendom that people are very cavalier in the way they talk about the devil. I think we are to be very respectful of our enemy, but not give him any place. Any place. But if Michael the archangel does not bring a slanderous accusation against him, then neither should we. So in the fifth seal signifies a transaction for the believer is at salvation is finished. This is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We are also baptized by the Spirit. There's a lot of confusion in Christendom about Spirit baptism. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. And we'll try to clear this up for you. For by one Spirit, now listen to the words here, very important. The Holy Spirit puts words in order for a reason. For by one Spirit we were, and you know that were is past, it's something that has happened, all baptized into one body. This is the aortus tense, meaning one time in the past this happened. Spirit baptism happens at the time of salvation. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Spirit baptism is what occurs at the time of salvation. It is not a second work. Now, I think the confusion comes, and I'll be clarifying this in just a second. There is a confusion. I think that the filling of the Holy Spirit is a second work. So we want to be correct in this. The Spirit baptism happens at the time of salvation, but the filling of the Holy Spirit is something that can happen subsequent to salvation. Now, we'll develop that right now. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Now this is what you want, okay? Of all the thrilling parts of this, this is what you want with the Holy Spirit. It's the filling of the Spirit. And again, now the filling of the Spirit, you must realize, is not automatic. It is not automatic. It happens as we yield control of our lives to the Spirit. As we yield control of our lives. God will never force himself on another person. He does not force himself on you. So you must be volitionally opening yourself to the filling of the Spirit. Okay? So that's number one. It's a command, 5:18. We'll start in 17, as usual. I'm off. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And what is the will of the Lord? Do not be drunk with wine. That is an imperative. It's a command. We've been to this before. You've got this all developed in your minds. But this not to be drunk with wine means not to be controlled by alcohol, or I really think you can extrapolate from that, any other flesh sin. Do not be controlled by alcohol, any other flesh sin, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And again, that filled is P-L-E. R-R-O. And remember the illustration I gave a few weeks ago about being filled? It's like Thanksgiving, and you're filled, and you're overflowing with turkey, and that's a filling of the Spirit. You are crammed full. The Spirit of God is absolutely crammed full in you. And what is the goal? That the Spirit of God flows from you into the world around you. It's not just for you to have jollies and I feel good, I'm filled with the Spirit. No, it's always to flow out of you to create a change. How do we know that? John 7:38 says that you have fountains of living water flowing out of you, as he was referring to the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, do not be drunk and wrong, but be filled with the Spirit. And how do you know you're filled with the Spirit? Oh, guess what? Speaking to one another. Oh, yes, yes, you speak to people you don't like. You can mend fences. In the Spirit, you can mend fences. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. There's joy in you. Giving thanks always. Somebody that is filled with the Spirit, no matter what they're going through, can give thanks to God. We saw it today in a tragedy, giving thanks to God, how he worked in this thing. Always, for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, and then submitting to one another. Hupotasso, I am underneath you. I am not lording anything over you. We are submitting to one another. When I am filled with the Spirit, I am not trying to exert control over you. I am placing you higher than myself. I'm hupotasso, under you. That's very important. That's submitting to one another in love, one another in the fear of God. And then it goes on to wives, submit to your husbands. This isn't this talk, okay? But so many times husbands will use this out of context and didn't read the verse just before it, Christian, where you are to mutually submit to one another. Okay? That's just another talk for another time. Let me get back on the track here. So anyway, the filling of the Holy Spirit, you saw what it was for. Its purpose is control of the believer, to overflow into the world around you. Now, the filling means the Spirit controls me. And this is a question you have to ask yourself if you want to be filled with the Spirit, okay? Do I want someone to command my vessel? Do I want to give up my rights to my flesh trinity, me, myself, and I? Do I want me, myself, and I to scoot over and allow the Spirit of God to have dominion in my life? Because me, myself, and I has to depart. You have to ask yourself that. Do you want me, myself, and I, my rights, my will, my ways to be done away with? And then secondly, do you want to be obedient to the written Word of God? And in order to be filled with the Spirit, I must be obedient to the Word of God. And in order to be obedient to the Word of God, what must I do? I got to read it. I got to read the Word. You got to read it to know what's in it. Daily, read it. It's my guide for faith and practice. There are no self-sins, no love of self, confidence in self. You must volitionally give control of your life to the Spirit. The Spirit will take the direct, listen to this, this is an A.W. Tozer quote. So this isn't a Ricky quote. The Spirit will take the direction of your life from you. He will reserve the right to test you, to discipline you, and to strip away from you things that you love. Oh, this filling of the Holy Spirit. What's the impact on you? Well, the impact is that you're going to have wisdom if you are filled with the Spirit. You'll have the Sophia of God. You will have the comfort of the Comforter with you, the Encourager that will be with you. You can use your spiritual gift to the maximum ability if you are filled with the Spirit. You can have spiritual responses that you're dealing with the world, that the world may know this Messiah. You can have spiritual responses. And guess what? If the Spirit is resident within you, filling you, you can put off sinful desires. You do not have to engage in those activities that you love to engage, that your flesh loves to engage in. You can say no to them. You have the power that is within you. Now, we need the Holy Spirit. Remember, we need the Holy Spirit epi upon us, in us, our Comforter. We need the Spirit of God to be born again. We need the Spirit of God to illuminate the Scriptures before us and to finish well. And I'll read this last thing, and I'm over time. So here it goes. And Revelation 22:17 says this, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." Do you see the Spirit of God is inviting all mankind to come? Come to Jesus. Come to the Father. Come and be part of this family. In conclusion, Tozer says this, knowing the Spirit deeper. Listen to this. First, the Holy Spirit is a living person. This will take 1 minute. Hang in for a minute. And he can be known in an increasing degree of intimacy. That's what I think we're looking at here. Since he is a personality, he can never be fully known in a single encounter. We get the Holy Spirit at the time of salvation, but we don't get everything that we know about the Holy Spirit at that instant. Did you know everything about the Spirit when you were born again? No. As we yield to him, we learn more about him. His power is more manifest in us. One of the great mistakes we make is to imagine that by coming to God in the new birth and receiving the Spirit of adoption, we know all we can to know about God. Similarly, those of us who believe in being filled with the Holy Spirit after conversion also make a mistake of thinking that we know all there is to know about the Holy Spirit. Oh, my friend, we are just beginning. God's personality is so infinitely rich and manifold that it will take 1,000 years of close search and intimate communion to know even the outer edges of the glorious nature of God. When we talk about communion with God and the fellowship with the Holy Spirit, we are talking about that which begins now, but will grow and increase and mature while life lasts. Oh, we can have an ever, ever increasing experience with the Spirit of God as we grow and yield our members to God. What a blessing. Well, you don't get everything at the time of salvation. You have a lot of stuff at the time of salvation, okay? But the Spirit of God, you get to know him more. There's more of the Spirit that is manifest in you. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's more of this life. It doesn't have to be this dull, draggy existence. The Spirit brings life to people. Life. Let's close. Thank you, Father, for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. And thank you that you have sent the Holy Spirit to us. Lord Jesus, you released him. Father, you released him. And that he dwells within the believer today. And I am so thankful, Holy Spirit, that you have come. Thank you that you have indwelled us. Thank you that you are the power that allows us to live successfully on this side. Thank you that you are within me. And you direct my steps, and I can hear you speak to me. And may I not quench you or grieve you, but be obedient to what you are telling me to do. And now, Father, I pray for each person in this place to be filled to overflowing with the Spirit. That this filling will not just be knowledge for them, but be the power to extend into a lost world that many will come to know you as Savior. Let our mouths speak truth to people that we love and care for. And even people we don't like, Lord, you've instructed us to speak to the truth of your word. And may you give us a love for the unlovable. Thank you, Father, for the work of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.